Okay. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, all right? Philippians chapter 2 is where we will be this morning. Philippians chapter 2, all right? Okay. I got to find my Bible. There we go. All right. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Now, keep in mind as we are in the book of Philippians that Paul is trying to encourage this church, trying to encourage these believers with this little word that has great power and you can find great strength in. But it's this little word. You ready? Joy. Even as Nehemiah once said, as he was definitely working, serving, and protecting, trying to move forward for God, had many enemies, he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Look, you can find great strength in joy. But where is that joy found? Well, the Philippians here, it was not found in their current circumstances of life. Their current circumstances of life were very bleak, to say the least. There was a great persecution going on. Nero had his cruel hand against them, rounding them up like wild dogs and having them persecuted, having them killed, having them hauled off to jail, even using them as sport as he would cast them into the Colosseum, releasing wild and starving lions against them. He was a cruel man. But this is what was going on during this time. This was the circumstances. Also, Paul, he's in prison. Their beloved apostle, their beloved missionary, their beloved pastor, if you will, their beloved evangelist, he was in prison. And they didn't know what was going to befall him or happen to him. So maybe this church at this moment, they were concerned with the circumstances. They were concerned with Paul. They were just concerned. And in that concern, their joy maybe began to wane, maybe began to be forfeited, really. We say it's stolen or robbed from us, but I think more accurately it could be said that we actually give it up than it can be stolen from us. Because here's the reason I say that. Even as Paul is trying to encourage them to rejoice and to have joy, Paul said this, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. You see, our joy doesn't come from circumstances, but rather it comes from Christ. And since Christ cannot be stolen from us as believers, we then must surrender our joy, right? Look, understand something. Paul is just simply trying to get these guys to know this. They can still have joy in the midst of their unfavorable circumstances as they focus in and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. So Paul, he's trying to encourage them with this little word, joy. And throughout the entire book, this little book, you'll find that word joy 17 times in one form or another. But he's trying to encourage them with that. Do you have joy this morning? I sure hope you do. And if you don't, you can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there was ever a man who had great joy, much joy in his life, it was that of the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't because his life was perfect. Sometimes we get the idea that if our life was perfect, if we could just, oh man, if we could just win the lottery, you know, if we can just have this or just have that, then surely we could be happy and surely we can have joy. But Paul, he didn't have joy because of the things that he had, because his life was perfect. No, his life was far from it. You see, Paul, he endured great hardships, great trouble, great difficulty, and great pain. And you can see that list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. You can see the things he suffered. So Paul had great joy, much joy. Why? Well, not because he had a perfect life. And it also wasn't because of his lineage either. Yes, you can read in Philippians chapter 3 how Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was the who's who of the Jewish community, all right? He really was. Up and comer, he could be the next the man in Jerusalem. All right? I tried to rhyme there, didn't do too good. But anyway, he could, all right? But that's not where he found his joy. No, he found his joy, much of it, when he found Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. When he had an encounter with the living Savior, the Lord himself. And after that moment of receiving eternal life through Christ and him alone, he embarked on a journey to live and serve the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, you know what Paul found? He found this, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul, he was one of the most joyful people, no doubt, to be around. I highly believe that. I do. I believe that. He would have been one of the most joyful people to ever be around. But he found his joy in Christ. So listen, as a side note, if you're looking for real, lasting joy, you will not find it in what the world has to offer and to give. You will not find it in trying to please yourself, trying to please your lustful, sinful desires. No, you will not. You will not find it in a cheap substitute that the devil has to offer, but you will find true, lasting joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, listen to what the Bible says, Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Listen, Jesus says, look, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace, and you'll find joy there too. Come to Christ. If you're looking for joy this morning, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and do it now. Come to Christ. So, Paul, he had great joy in his life. But as we come to our text this morning, in chapter number 2, it would seem that though he has great joy, he has a little more room for some more, all right? He could, he wanted to top it off, if you will, if I can say it that way. He wanted his joy to be this, we'll read in just a moment, but to be fulfilled. Take your Bibles and look at this, all right? Look at Philippians chapter 2 and start in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Fulfill ye my joy. That, how you going to do it? How you going to give him a little extra joy here? Ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, he is stating here that he can have some more joy, and so could they, if these believers would be this, ready? Unified. Now, this is the second time in 6 verses that Paul has spoken to the Philippians about being of one mind, about being of one accord, of one spirit. And be reminded, when the Bible repeats itself, it is not doing so because God forgot what he said, all right? He does not have amnesia, all right, except about your sin after it's confessed, amen. But he does not forget. He's not writing because he forgot. No, he's writing and repeating himself for this, for emphasis. For emphasis. He's trying to emphasize something here. So evidently, there was in this church some some quarrels going on. They were having this, I really like this word, some squabbles, all right? Squabbles. They were having some quarrels. There was some seemingly some division going on, at least seeds of division being planted here in this church. Now, these seeds of division, they could have been from the persecution that's taken place against them from the outside. And anytime there's outside pressure, difficulties or hardships, this can transition into internal confusion. And when there are confusions, there can be strife. And when there is strife, there is and can be division. So this pressure, these seeds of division, it could have been from the persecution that was taking place, and that could have been the debate that's going on in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Or it could have been because of the false teachers that were coming in from the outside, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. But regardless of what those seeds were, there were some divisions going on. And when there are divisions among the brethren, among the church, among the believers, mark it down, joy can be forfeited. It can be given up. But the question is, how do we get it back? How can we get joy back? How can you do this? How can you dissolve divisions and regain joy once again? Well, let's consider this morning 3 elements that can dissolve division and get your joy back. All right? So the first one I'd like for us to see from this portion of Scripture this morning is this. Number 1, how to dissolve division and regain joy. Number 1, stop your pride. Stop your pride. Look at verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now, what is vain glory here? Well, this is the only time you'll find this word in the Bible. And it means this: an empty opinion of one's self. Or really, it's a high empty opinion of one's self. AKA, you ready for it? Pride. All right? That's what was going on here. Now, pride, it can be a dangerous, silent killer, can it not? Yes, it can. It can. It's very dangerous. But is all pride bad? I mean, is it bad for as a parent? When your kid is on the ball, makes the ball team, is that bad to be proud of that? Is it bad as a parent if your kid hits a home run to be proud of them for winning the game? Or, hey, well, this is graduation season, is it not? Is it bad as a parent or a grandparent to be proud of your kid or grandkid that they finally, oh, praise God, they finally graduated high school? Is it wrong to be proud of that? No, it's not. Because that kind of pride, it is directed towards someone else, you see. That is given towards someone else, someone else's accomplishments. So pride, that kind of pride is not bad. But what kind of pride are we talking about here? Well, this kind of pride is this. It's an unreasonable conceit, this vainglory, all right, is an unreasonable conceit or arrogance of one's own superiority, whether in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. So what kind of pride, what kind of bad pride are we talking about here that can cause divisions? Well, it's this one. When you think too highly of yourself. Thinking you are something when in actuality you are absolutely nothing, as Paul put it, vain, that's empty, glory, pride. Empty. Empty pride. Pride, look. The bad kind of pride is that kind of pride and when it's all about you. The bad kind of pride is this kind of pride when you spell pride with a capital I. That's the pride we're talking about. Because if you're full of yourself, you're full of pride, full of vainglory, that leaves no room for anyone else. And it leaves no room for the Lord himself. And at this moment, it would seem that the church at this moment, there were some who were striving, going through some difficulty. And the root, one of the roots of that is this. It was pride. Mark it down. If there's strife, there will be pride. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of proud heart stirreth up strife. And what's going on here in this text? Strife. And where's it coming from? Vainglory, pride, selfishness. Understand, pride, it's deadly. It can do a lot of destruction. Yet many times it can be a silent killer. If you were to put a list of bad sins to worst, or worse sins to bad, however you want to do that, because all sins bad, right? But if you made a list of which one's worse than the other, in your own mind, without saying it, where would you list and put pride? Where would you put it? I know where God puts it. You see, if you take your Bible and you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you read verses 1 through 5, you will find there, as Paul is writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he is saying, perilous times shall come. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, if you watch the news at any length at all today, you could probably say, good night, I think we're in the last days. And it sure does look perilous, that's for sure. With all the immorality, with all the corruption, all the crime, all the war and rumors of war and all these things. Yeah, good night. I would say because of those things that it is definitely perilous times in the last days. But how does God identify perilous times? How does God identify last days? I want to read a verse to you. Verse number 2 of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Here's how God says you'll know perilous times are here. You ready? Here it is. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. So he paints the picture and points to the sign of the last days, not of gross immorality, not of drug abuse, crime, wicked thoughts, you make a list. No, he goes right to the heart with a dagger of conviction and points out where all these other things really come from. That is this. They will be lovers of their own selves. They will be prideful. They will worship the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:25. That's where it is. Pride. Pride. How convicting is that? The sin of pride is so deadly and destructive and oftentimes silent, yet it can cause divisions. But if you want those to dissolve, you know what we need to do? Put away pride. Paul said it this way. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Now when Paul said here, when he is saying to the church, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, he is not giving a request. He is not saying, church, please, if you'll be so kind, I simply humbly request that you would stop your fussing, por favor. All right? He is not saying that. All right? No, he is not making a request. He is looking at them, writing to them, and said, you need to stop this mess, and you stop it right now. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Stop your pride. Stop your fussing. Who here, you have siblings? Let me see your hands. Oh, yeah, me too. I got two younger brothers. Now, I know all of y'all are more angelic than I am. And so you have never one time had a fuss with your sibling, right? I know. Never, not one fight. It's always been peaceful and harmonious. I know. But on that rare occasion that you got in a fuss and a fight with your sibling, what did your parents tell you to do? Very anything like mine, growing up, they're like, hey, you knuckleheads, knock it off. Hey, stop doing that. Hey, put your brother down. Stop choking him. Oh, wait, no, sorry, flashbacks, no. But stop it, cut it off. Just knock it off, cut it out. Quit. Stop your fussing. If you don't stop, I'm going to get the spoon. Anybody ever had a spoon beating, spanking? Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're fun until it breaks and they get a new one that's not as brittle anymore, hurts worse. Yeah. Not that I know that or anything. But anyway. Or here's my favorite. Don't make me tell your daddy, oh, okay, what do you need me to do? Clean the whole house? I'm on it, you know. But why would your parents do that? They look at you guys fussing and fighting. Why do your parents say, knock it off? Because they know somebody's going to bleed, all right, if you don't. Someone's going to end up crying. It's always the baby. It's never, They get away with murder, I'm telling you, all right? I'm the oldest sibling. I know these things for a fact. It was their fault to begin with, but who gets in trouble? That's right. Anybody here, you're the oldest sibling, can say amen. Thank you very much. All right. But anyway, they know somebody's going to bleed, somebody's going to cry, and the oldest one's going to get in trouble, and the baby's going to get away with it. But here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to get hurt. Stop it. So as Paul, looking at the family, the family of faith here, looks at them and says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Y'all cut it out. You know why? Somebody's going to get hurt. Stop it. Put that pride away. Stop your pride. Cut it out. Stop it. Stop it. He's telling them to stop and to stop it immediately because somebody's going to get hurt. There's going to be a strain in the church. There's going to be a stain of the church on the community. Stop it before somebody gets hurt. He's just trying to avoid the hurts and pains that can come with strife. Stop. Stop it. The Bible says this, Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Proverbs 17, 19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. Listen to me, I want to tell you something. A life of strife is no life at all. It's no way to live. So if you want strife to cease, stop the pride. Stop the, well, I'm right there wrong, or vice versa. Stop. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So how do we dissolve divisions and begin to regain some joy? Well, stop the pride. How else? Number two. Here's another way. Serve others. Paul, he knew that spiritual unity would come from within because it's a matter of the heart. And I believe this is why Paul opened this chapter appealing to the highest possible spiritual motives. Look at verse number 1 again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Listen, we're all in Christ as believers, and we should be led, we should have led them to lead us towards unity and not rivalry. But when our hearts are in tune with Christ, listen, they can be in tune with each other. But when they're not, truly can find and have strife and vainglory. But how do you combat it? How can you combat that strife among believers? Well, again, look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. He's not saying don't think less of yourself. He's really saying this, don't think of yourself at all. But anyway, verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul is simply saying this. You want to dissolve some division, these seeds of division. You want to dissolve some of this stuff. Here's what you need to do. Start serving each other. Serve one another. Now, sometimes when people think of serving one another, especially when you're going through difficulty or strife or trouble, that means that they're going to be used as a religious doormat for folks to wipe their nasty feet upon. That's not it. I don't think Paul's suggesting that. I don't think he's saying that at all. I don't think that he's suggesting that when you serve one another, you're going to be just giving yourself up to just completely be taken advantage of with no regard to yourself or anything else. I don't think suggesting that either. I don't think so. And besides, when it comes to serving one another, understand something. We don't serve one another for one another's sake. If you're serving one another for one another's sake, that's wrong motivation. Paul made it very plain and clear what our motivation should be when it comes to serving one another. And here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, here it is, your servants for Jesus' sake. So why should we serve one another? Well, it's not for one another's sake, though that's very beneficial to the other for sure, but it's for this reason, for Jesus' sake. What was Paul's life? Do you remember? Remember back to, I know it was a week ago, and I've slept since then too. But do you remember what Paul's life was last Sunday morning? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. So why was he a servant to the Philippians? Why was he serving them? Why would he serve the church of Galatia and Colossae? You fill in the blank. All these churches he started, and he's believing he's trying to help. Why did he do it? For Jesus' sake. Why? Because Christ is my life. Serve one another. So get your eyes off of yourself, that vainglory, and get them on the needs of others, esteeming others, you know, esteem others better than yourself. Now look at it again, verse number 4. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Verse number 3, I should have started there, I'm sorry. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you want division to start to dissolve and at least decrease, start serving one another. Spouses, you want some joy back in a home? Start serving one another. Husbands, serve your wife. Wives, serve your husbands. Serve one another. The mutual submission, you see. Mutual. Now, but I guarantee you, if there's a little division or a little quarrel going on, you start serving one another, it'll start to dissolve. I would dare say a spark of joy will come back once again. Serve one another. And as a church, when a whole church begins to serve one another together, you know what you have? Unity. As the Bible says, you'll have this, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Listen, if esteeming others is a great difficulty for you, if serving one another is a great difficulty, if it's a hardship for you to do, then I want to look at this next point and last point. As we're considering dissolving division, And finding joy once again, I want you to do this, all right? You find it hard. Lastly and thirdly, I want you to do this. See Jesus. Look to Jesus. See Jesus, all right? Look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when it comes to dissolving division, serving one another, if that's a hard thing for you to do, and sometimes, let's just face it, it can be, okay? If we're honest, then you should be. We can all be quite unlovely at times, right? I think I just saw about 4 or 5 wives with their husbands like this. You know, no. But we can be unlovely or unlovable at times. We can be. We can be difficult. We can be snooty. There's another good word for you. I don't even know if it is a word, but we can be. We can be. We can be full of ourselves. And just we can be just, man, silly, and we can be, at times, we can just be jerks. You know what? We can. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, it happens. Sometimes it's very hard to serve one another. We can be pretty bad. I like what Spurgeon wrote one day. He said this, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." You got a point. Yeah, amen right there, all right? Because sometimes, look, we can be very much hard to deal with. We can be pretty bad. But you know what I'm thankful for as I read these verses, and as I see and look at Christ, as I look back to what he has done for you and for me, I'm thankful that Jesus looked beyond that difficulty, that snootiness. Look beyond that sin. Look beyond that hell that you and I deserve. You know that, right? He looked beyond those things. He looked beyond of who even I was and said, "I will go." Said, "Father, I will go. I will be his sacrifice. I will go and be the Savior of the world, especially of those that believe. I will serve. I will go." And so, Jesus, as the Bible is instructed here, Jesus, who's still being fully God, still being fully equal with God, took upon himself the form of a servant, was born into this world just like any person would be born in this world, made in the likeness of man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, but not just any death, the death of the cross. And why did he do that? The Bible says, here's a reason. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, "For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here's why he did it. You ready? Very theological here. He did it for you. He did it for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." He is saying, look, I'm trying to illustrate this for you. I love my wife and children, and I would give my life for them. I would. I love them that much. I cannot necessarily say that those that have committed great acts of violence and great horrendous acts in this world, that I can say that I would give my life for them. I can't say that. But I know who did. The Bible says this, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So why did he do it? For you. He loved you that much. He loved you so much he would stretch out his arms on that cross and die for you and shed his blood for you. He took upon the form of a servant for you so that you and I could have salvation through him and through his blood. The Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So look, when it seems too difficult for you to dissolve maybe some divisions, just take a look once more at Jesus. If it seems so difficult for you to serve one another, look, take a look once more back to Calvary, because I want you to know something. That little nasty weed that we call pride that grows up in our lives from time to time, that weed will not grow in the shadow of the cross. Take a look back to what Jesus has done for you. And as Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. That will be your motivation to serve one another, Jesus, for Jesus' sake. And he's given us a great example here. Yes, there were some divisions going on. Seeds definitely planted there. It was awful. Their joy had been forfeited a little bit here at this time at least. And Paul's saying, look, fulfill you my joy that you be of the same mind. One spirit, one accord. Come on. Let there be unity. Dissolve this division, and here's how you can do so. Stop your pride. Start serving one another. and see Jesus. Look back to Him. Jesus is our great example of service, is He not? The Bible teaches this, of course, in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. You can read there for yourself. We don't have time, but it's the account when Jesus took upon Himself, again, is really a form of a servant, really. And more of a literal fact here as far as in this moment of the Last Supper. And we took a bowl and a water and a towel and began to wash the feet of these disciples. What was He doing? Well, He was literally taking the place of the lowest servant in the household. Because the washing of nasty feet, ugh, gross, nasty feet, right, was reserved for the lowest of the lowest servant in the house. But Jesus willingly did that. And then He says these words, "Happy are ye if ye do them." Now, in the context, of course, it's talking about washing feet, but I don't think it's in a literal sense as far as we need to wash each other's feet, okay? I'm not saying that. But in a literal sense of serving one another, I do think that. Serving one another, I tell you, will start to dissolve divisions in your home, in relationships, in churches. Serve one another. Jesus said, "I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So, how can we dissolve divisions and regain some joy, a little spark back in our life? Stop your pride. Stop your fussing. Knock it off. Don't make me call daddy. No. Stop it. Start serving one another and see Jesus. And I believe if we enact upon these things and add these things to our lives and put them into practice, you will start to see some of the divisions that may be in your household, wherever it is. You'll start to see them dwindle and dissolve and joy pop back up again. So get these things in your life, all right? You want joy, right? I know you do. Everybody does. Here's a way to get it back. Especially when you're facing difficult days of division. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher